Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Week three of our series, In Christ. And we're doing an in-depth look at the first half of the book of Ephesians, a letter that Paul wrote to a church that was in a very kind of urban, wealthy setting in that day. And it was a strong group of believers. And the cool thing about Paul's letters is, although they were written for a specific group of people at a specific time in a specific place, it is for the church, and it is for we as followers of Christ. Now, it's interesting, as I was thinking about this, Todd kind of kicked off our dive into Ephesians last week with the first couple of verses, but in verse 1, it kind of describes the whole theme and the whole essence and the whole truth that Paul wants the readers to grasp, and that's our identity in Christ. It's about identity truth. You know, once you have been born into God's family, who are you? How does your identity change, and what does that mean? And that's what we're going to talk about today. But I want to kick it off with something in verse 1, and it goes like this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He describes in that one verse the very essence of our identity as followers of Jesus. And he doesn't call us Christians. Do you realize the word Christian is only used about 3 times in the New Testament, whereas the term saint or holy ones is used 60 times? And we're described our identity, hagios, which is the Greek term for saint or holy one. You, as a follower of Christ, your identity is that of a saint. And today we're going to talk about how that is possible, how that could be, because I'm guessing not a lot of you today are feeling saintly when you walk in here. And you don't really think of yourself that often as a saint. That's reserved for those who cathedrals are named after, who are like writers of the New Testament, who were martyred for their faith. But that's not true. 60 times in the New Testament, believers are referred to as saints. And so today we're going to take a look at how this can be and the benefits of that. And we're really going to focus in on verses 3 through 8, and I just want to read those to you now, and then we're going to kind of dig into that. So if you've got your Bibles with you, if you've got your phone app, of course you can follow online, but you might want to make some notes, you might want to underline some stuff. We're going to stick exclusively to verses 3 through 8 of Ephesians chapter 1, and it goes like this. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely has given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Now, just a little background here. Verses 3 through 14, which is what this text is included in that section, is one long run-on sentence. It doesn't happen that way in English, but in Greek that's not all that uncommon. So we're going to take a portion of this one sentence. And we're really going to focus in this morning on verse 3, which is a very, very important verse, where Paul says, we are blessed, we have been, past tense. As a follower of Christ, you have been blessed already with every spiritual blessing. Now, this is probably a challenge to the believers in Ephesus, like it is to us today. When we think of blessings, we typically think, oh, God bless me with that spouse, or God bless me with those friends, or God bless me with that new house, or God bless me with that car, or some kind of physical, tangible blessing. But Paul is talking here about spiritual blessings, and we're going to kind of flesh that out in just a minute. But we're going to talk about what exactly this means, and we're going to answer the question, what does this mean, with 4 questions. The first question is this: how do we get every spiritual blessing. How does a person get every spiritual blessing? You know, you hear a lot of theories about that. You got to have enough faith. You got to claim it. You got to name it. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to be good. All that, and God will bless you, right? Not so much. In verse 4, we see kind of the essence of this whole series stated in one verse where Paul says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love." And beginning in verse 4, there's kind of a pattern that carries through verse 11. In verse 4, we see the term, we see the phrase "in him." In verse 7, we see the phrase "in him." Next week, you'll see in verse 11 the phrase "in him." There's a theme here that Paul does not want the readers to miss. Everything we get, every spiritual blessing, is not something we earn, not something we deserve. It is given to us in him. Now, what does this mean? To be in him indicates a divine union. So when you have a divine union with Christ, which you entered into when you received him and when you confessed him and when you said you believed that he died for your sins, rose on the third day, ascended to heaven, and sent back to live in you his spirit, you received in him every spiritual blessing and you entered into a divine union with him. And so a couple aspects of this union that I want to point out to you. First of all, it's a legal union. Really, it's a lot like a marriage. When you marry somebody, when you enter into a legal union with somebody, everything they have, you have. Everything you have, they have. And when marriages go awry, it's because, you know, it goes something like, what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. And oftentimes it's like, what's yours is mine and what's mine is mine. And it doesn't work that way. And with God, everything he has, he gives to us because of this legal union. You see, what Jesus did on the cross, by paying the price for your sin and my sin, we benefited from his death. We received full forgiveness, full pardon, and full salvation because of his act of going to the cross and dying for us. And that's why the last words he said were, "It is finished." He was talking about the finished salvational saving work in your life and in my life. In him means that we are legally made one with Jesus. But there's also not just a legal union, there's an organic union. The minute you said yes to Jesus Christ, his very spirit, the Holy Spirit, entered into you in all of its fullness. And I think it's a bit of a faulty theology to think that, well, you know, at some point you're going to become a spirit-filled Christian. No, at the point where you received Jesus, you became a spirit-filled Christian because there's no other type of Christian. Some would say, well then, why did the early Christians receive the Holy Spirit in the second chapter of Acts? It's because up to that point, they had been with the living Jesus before he died, rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven and sent back his Spirit. That's when he was finally in heaven to send back what he had promised to them, his Spirit. So the minute you accept Christ as your Savior, you enter into this organic union with him by receiving his Spirit, and he then at that point, as Paul talks about in Philippians 1:6, begins a lifetime of good works in your life. That begins at the moment of salvation. And that's what it means to work out our salvation. Remember a few weeks ago I talked about the fact that salvation isn't something that happened to me once. We typically think of that as like, oh yeah, I was saved back in 1979 at a David Wilkerson crusade in college. No. That's when I was saved from the penalty of my sin. That's when I entered into a relationship with Christ and was saved past tense from the penalty of my sin. From that point on, every day of my life here on earth, I'm saved from the power of sin, which is what Paul means when he says we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not to work on being saved when we lose it and get saved again. No. We are to work out what God already began in us every day so that we can overcome through him the power of sin. And then one day we're going to, future tense, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. When we take our last breath, enter into heaven, and the Bible says there's no more pain or crying or suffering or tears. There's no more effects of the fall. But in the meantime, when you said yes to Jesus, you entered into an organic relationship with him when he filled your soul with his Spirit. So salvation is something that is given to you. It is something you receive. And I want to say this very carefully so as not to be misunderstood. If you are trying to be a good Christian, you have no clue what it means to be a Christian. That doesn't mean you're not saved, but let me say that again. If you're trying to be a good Christian, you're missing the point. It's not about trying to be good. It's not trying to earn your salvation. It's not about any of your effort. What it's really about, more than anything else, it is surrendering to the good work that God has already started in your life. It's not about trying to be better, trying to be more godly. Now, that sounds so counterintuitive. So you're saying I shouldn't try to be godly? I didn't say that. But you can't make yourself godly. You can only surrender to the one who lives in you that actually has the power to make you godly like him, to be an imitator of Christ. That doesn't mean God's mad at you if you do good things, but so often our motivation in that is that to try to appease him or earn his approval or whatever reason. And in so doing, we're missing the point. So what it means to be a Christian is to be in him more fully. So the first question that I think can help us understand how it is that we receive every spiritual blessing is, how do we get every spiritual blessing? In him, in Christ, period. End of story, beginning of story, is Jesus plus nothing. But then the second question is this, what is every spiritual blessing? What does it mean to receive every spiritual blessing if it's not the typical things we think of as blessings? In verses 5 through 7, Paul lays that out for us. He says, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Basically, he describes every spiritual blessing using two terms. The first word we find is in verse 5, adoption. That's the first of many. That's kind of the essence of almost all of our spiritual blessings. And the second one is in verse 7, redemption. So let's kind of play with that for a while. Let's look first at adoption. What does it mean when he says that we are predestined for adoption? That means God becomes our Father. We enter into his family. And therefore, everything he has, everything he owns, is ours. To be adopted means you have every right to everything your father and your mother own, the family rights. And that there's several aspects of that. You know, what does it mean to have to receive everything that God gives you? Let me just use four just to kind of give you an example. When you enter into God's family, when you are adopted as a child of God, the first thing you receive is access to the Father directly. You don't have to go through a high priest like they did in the Old Testament. You don't have to go through a priest or a pastor. You don't have to go through a bunch of rituals. You have, as a child has with his father or mother, direct access to him. Now think about it this way. What if, as a child, your family would have been touring the White House, and it just so happened that the president was there, and you broke loose from your parents, and you found yourself in the Oval Office charging toward the president? What do you think would have happened to you? You might have been tased, I don't know, but you would have certainly been stopped. On the other hand, we've all seen those adorable pictures of the president sitting in the Oval Office with his or her children sitting on his lap. When you are the child of the president of the United States, you can actually go running into the Oval Office, jump on your father's lap without worrying about getting tased or handcuffed. That's kind of like it is with God. We don't have to go through anybody. Do you realize that every moment of every day you have direct access with your Father in heaven because you are his adopted son or daughter? You also have an inheritance. Everything your father has is yours. And what's kind of cool when it talks about the inheritance we have as children of God in the New Testament, it breaks from tradition back there. In that culture, The only ones in the family who would get a father's inheritance would be typically the oldest son, and then if something happened to the oldest son, the youngest son. But it was not the daughters, it was just the sons. But when Paul talks about the inheritance we get from our father, it is inclusive language, both male and female. Sons and daughters receive the inheritance of God. And we inherit everything, heaven and earth, for the meek shall inherit the earth. So he's talking about us. We also have security. When you are adopted as a child of God, you have security. You no longer have to worry about losing your relationship with God. Even though you might walk away, he's not going to walk away from you. And I think we struggle with that tremendously. It's like, well, man, I remember as a kid all the time, every week I'd go to the altar to get saved again because I'm sure I lost my salvation because I cussed or did something wrong, and you know, then God didn't love me anymore, so I had to go and repent and go back and all that. No. That's not how it works, because once you are sealed in him, it is forever and ever and ever. Think about yourself as a family member, not an employee. You're not going to get fired as a son or a daughter. You might make him mad sometimes, and he might go, would you just leave me alone? You're bugging me. But he's not going to quit loving you as his son or daughter, no matter what you do. And you can't find it anywhere in the Bible that tells you otherwise, if it's properly interpreted. And then, discipline. Discipline. If you love your children, you're going to discipline them. Why would it be any different with a perfect heavenly father? And here's the thing, everybody suffers in life, but in Christ, what is bad can become good for us. I think that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 8:28, where he says, for all things work together for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean that all things that happen to you are good. But as a child of God adopted into his family, even the bad stuff can work for your good sooner or later. That's hard to imagine when you're going through it. So he kind of uses a category of spiritual blessings with the term adoption. And then in verse 7, he talks about redemption. He says, we are redeemed. And this is really what happens at salvation. This is what Jesus did on the cross for us. He ransomed us. He paid the ransom to set us free from the bondage of sin and death to give us eternal life. It's a little bit like this. How many of you have ever had your car impounded? You don't have to raise your hand on that. That was a trick question. I know Scott Naveen has, but it was a youth van. So anyway, we won't go there. Oh, hey, Scott, sorry, I didn't mean to bring that up. There was a sticker on, anyway, that's another story. Brought a group of kids, including my son, to Indianapolis and parked in an illegal place, got the church van impounded, and he had to go to what's called a redemption center. Not a church. A redemption center is where you go and you redeem your vehicle by paying a ransom, otherwise known as a fine, to get it out. And that is the best picture I could think of for what Jesus did for us when he died. You see, Jesus' death ransomed me from bondage. And we're in bondage to a lot of things, aren't we? All of us are in bondage to something. Whether you're in bondage to beauty or wealth or power or trying to be better or trying to be more liked, we're in bondage to that. And you know, religion is just another form of bondage. Religion is being in bondage to trying to save yourself. And we've got to quit doing that. You see, I know for many, many years, you know, because what's our identity tied to and what are we serving? You know, for many, many years, my identity, I was in bondage to being a pastor. I was in bondage to being to the church. And you know, I've admitted that to you over the years, that too much of my identity was wrapped up in how well the church was doing and, you know, how effective I was as a pastor. And there's nothing wrong with wanting the church to do well. There's nothing wrong with wanting to do well in your job, whatever it is. But too much of my identity was wrapped up in how well this church was doing. And what I realized after years of being stressed out about that is I was serving too often something other than Christ. I was serving the church. And that's misguided priorities. And Christ came to give us freedom from that bondage. So what is every spiritual blessing? It would be adoption and redemption. And then the third question is, why can we have every spiritual blessing? And I think Paul answers that in verse 7 where he says, in him. In him. We can have every spiritual blessing because we are in Him. In Him, we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of His sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. We have been given every spiritual blessing because of the blood that was shed for us, because of the death of Jesus Christ. In Christ, we finally see and we finally receive the love that we spend a lifetime looking for, and too often looking for it in the wrong places. In Jesus Christ, we see a perfect, sacrificial, unconditional love. And we can receive it by receiving Him. The love that we all as human beings long for from the moment of our births. And what working out your salvation simply means is allowing that love to have more and more of your life. And let me just say something to some of you. There are some of you sitting out here right now who have received the love of Christ, but you haven't accepted it yet. Let me say that again. You've received the love of Christ. I know Jesus died for my sins. I know He rose from the dead. I know He ascended to heaven and He sent back His Spirit. I know that. And that makes you a child of God. But it hasn't penetrated your heart yet. You've received His love. You've received His forgiveness. But you've yet to accept it, which is why you're still striving and still in bondage to so many things that aren't of Him. You ever been in a relationship with someone where you love them and you express that love to them, but they just can't accept it because they feel unlovable? Maybe you're that person. Maybe your whole life you've been loved by people and you know you're loved by God up here, but you just, God couldn't possibly love me. I think about what I did. I think about what I did in that relationship. I think about all my mistakes and my failures, and you're stuck. You're in bondage to your past, and you're in bondage to shame. You've received His love. You've received His forgiveness. You just haven't accepted it. And I think that's the hardest work of salvation, is to accept what He's saying, it's all yours. Well, yeah, but no. You know, we're a lot better at being generous givers, aren't we, than gracious receivers. And I think that's one of our downfalls as believers. I've struggled with it. I mean, it's like, well, here, let me give you this, Danny. I'm like, no, really. And then when you do receive it, when you do accept it, you feel like you got to pay this person back. No, that's not how it works with God. It is a free gift, and He wants you not just to receive it, but He wants you to accept it at a heart level. You see, working out your salvation is allowing Him to continue to have more of your heart, to continue to receive more of what He's offering for you, to allow salvation to go from your head to your heart. I've received it, but have I accepted it? If you've accepted it, why do you continue to look at yourself in the mirror with shame and disgust? Why do you continue to feel like every day it's like, I've let God down, I've let these people down? No. You need to receive in all of its fullness all of the forgiveness that you have been given in Him. It's not because of anything you've done. It's because of everything He's done. And maybe your prayer needs to be, God, help what I believe in my head to penetrate my heart. And instead of trying harder to please God and to be better, why don't you work harder every day at surrendering more of your heart to Him to receive what He has always been offering you, which is perfect love. And then that leads us to our fourth question. How do we know if we've gotten every spiritual blessing? Well, verse 6. to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. You see, when it sinks in, his love, his glorious grace, we become so overcome with gratitude that praise flows out of us. When someone has done something like give their life for you, you can't help but just praise them. I mean, think about it. There's no greater human story. Books and movies are made and written about this all the time. No greater human story than one person sacrificing for another person, even to the point of death. One of the most moving movies of the last 15 years, in my opinion, and the true stories are always the ones that are most moving and amazing. It's the story of Desmond Doss. And maybe some of you recall just from his name the story. It was a Clint Eastwood film based upon Desmond Doss, who was a Medal of Honor recipient in World War II. The movie was named Hacksaw Ridge, and it was a place that was a key battleground in the Battle of Okinawa in World War II. And Desmond Doss was a Seventh-day Adventist when he was enlisted. When he enlisted, he was a conscientious objector. He refused to carry a weapon. He refused to carry a gun. And through basic training and all of the training and all the preparation to go to war, and even on their way there, he was a medic, but he still was ridiculed and disrespected by his fellow soldiers because they saw him as a coward. They saw him as anything but a hero because he refused to carry or use a gun. And so during this key battle in the Battle of Okinawa at Hacksaw Ridge, toward the end of the movie, there's this scene that just makes me cry every time I see it, where he is up on this ridge tending to his fallen comrades. And one after another, risking his own life, he drags them to the edge of this ridge, this cliff, and ties a rope around them and lowers them down to safety, to the point where his hands are just bleeding and raw, and he kept going back one more, one more, one more. So he saved 75 men, putting his life in peril the whole time. And then finally, when he was wounded and lowered down, the honor and respect that he had earned was amazing, because they saw him as a man of courage. Courage that they couldn't even wrap their brains around because of what he had done for them. Is it so different what God has done for us? While we were yet sinners, God came in the person of Christ. And although he lived a sinless and a perfect life, died a criminal's death to ransom us, to redeem us, so that we can receive the kind of love that we've always longed for and dreamed of in Christ. And when we finally realize that we have been adopted as sons and daughters in him alone, not because of any merit of our own, there's only one thing we can do, and that's to praise his glorious grace and live our lives as a continual act of gratitude and worship. And that's how we're going to end our time together this morning. The only appropriate way to respond to such a great love. By worshiping him. Let's stand together.
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.